Well, good evening, everyone. You may remain standing for the reading of God's Word, or you can stand back up for the reading of God's Word. We stand for the reading of God's Word out of reverence. And I know just because you're standing doesn't mean that we reverence God's Word. You know, sometimes we can act one way on the outside, but it's not really true on the inside. But let me ask you a question, and maybe it will cause you to kind of stand up straight and really get focused. If the Lord Jesus Christ were standing here this evening to read his word to you, would you reverence it more than simply sinful, familiar Pastor Tim? And the authority does not come from me, the officiant. The authority comes from God and his word. And so let's hear his word together in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There's a story told of Abraham Lincoln that whenever he wanted to endear himself to someone, he would borrow something from them. He wanted to develop a relationship, but he found it to be better to develop a relationship from a humble position of need rather than from a potentially condescending position of power and authority. And so oftentimes he would borrow a book from someone's library. And then when he returned the book, it would give him great opportunity to be thankful and to be appreciative and have an ongoing conversation with the person in a very humble and realistic way, being, if you will, in that person's debt. We find in the book of Philippians that Paul is in the debt of the church at Philippi, and what Paul has received from them is a wonderful gift. It's at least a twofold gift. First of all, he received financial support, and secondly, he received friendship. Friendship described in a word that he uses throughout the book as a partnership. I defined partnership last week as fellowship with a vision. You don't just stand around and talk. You have this sense of movement. You have this sense of vision about your life. And that's the brilliance of the Bible. If you look at the people of God, they're a moving people. There are people who started in the garden and they moved. And if you follow the history of the people of God, there are people who are marching. There are people who are moving. And we all know it's much easier to steer a moving ship than it is one that is simply stuck in the water. My dear bride and I took a trip a few years ago, and we went sailing for the first time together. And we just sailed on a little sailboat. I think it's called a Hobie cat or something like that. Very simple. And as long as there's some sort of a breeze, you're going to be all right. But there's a key moment as you're sailing along, and that is when you're actually going to try to turn the little boat around. And there's this moment when you have the wind in your sails, and then when you go ahead to try to turn the rudder and move the sail and catch the wind going the other direction, and judging by the smiles on many of your faces, you know exactly what I'm about to say. You get caught in that moment where the wind is like gone away and you can't catch it and you're stuck. I want you to know that God, and it's odd for me to use this word to describe God, but God in his genius has called his people to be a moving people. His people in the Old Testament, they were people who packed up their tents on a regular basis. And then, of course, we are moving people, aren't we? Dallas is not our home. I really would say that to you, even if you were born and raised and plan to die in Dallas. It's really not your home. You're headed toward home. Your home is in heaven. And so as you're moving toward your home, that movement gives opportunity, once again, an odd way of thinking about God, but gives God opportunity to steer his people. And so I simply want to ask you a question. Are you moving? Do you have fellowship with a vision? Do you have a partnership in the gospel that requires you to be moving in a direction, maybe toward someone, possibly away from someone? You might be in a relationship right now, and in your mind, the Holy Spirit is mentioning to you right now, you don't need to move closer to that person. You need to get away from that person. But we're a people who are constantly moving toward heaven. And in the process of traveling, you need resources. Sometimes when I travel to a different country, I'm torn between putting a stack of $100 bills in my pocket and then hiding others throughout my luggage because I'm going to need resources as I go along, or trusting the foreign bank to deliver some funds to me, or hoping that I might find an ATM in the middle of nowhere, right? There's a constant need for resourcing your movement, and that's what's going on with Paul here. He's moving. He has this partnership with the church at Philippi, and he's moving, and he needs them. He needs their financial resources, and he needs their encouragement. And their relationship with him is so special because these are some of his first converts. And as he met, if you remember from last week in Acts chapter 16, he met Lydia at the river, and then he met the Philippian jailer and his family. So it must have just been such a joy for him to find some people who are going to believe in Yeshua as Messiah, in Jesus as the Christ. Oh, they became very special to him, and they became dear to him. And when he left them, because people of God are moving people, as he left them, he took them in his heart with them. And then they sent money to him. Now, that's the backdrop of our passage, because Philippians is simply a thank you note. It's a four-chapter thank you note. Many times when you write a thank you note, don't you add a little something else to the thank you note? Something comes to your brain like, oh, I should have told them that, or, oh, I'm going to take this opportunity to tell them something else. Really, the book of Philippians is a little bitty thank you note that we're about to read, these 11 verses, or we're about to study. But it's the rest of it is just kind of an appendage. It's just something that's been added to it, something that was on the mind of the apostle. And so let's unpack this just a little bit. Do you think that noise is coming from inside the building or outside the building? Anybody know? Am I the only one hearing it? Inside? Well, you know, I'm going to turn off this microphone and see if that does anything. Okay. What I want us to recognize, if it starts to pulse or something, someone evacuate. Look at this verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. That sounds so selfish. And of course, that's the title of the message tonight. And I just want to say it to you. Godly stewardship demands that we become more selfish. You might be thinking, this is crazy. I mean, I cannot believe out of a Bible-preaching reformed pulpit, we're going to talk about being more selfish. But follow along in the text, if you will. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. So it's almost Paul's excited that they've noticed him. If you go to any playground, you watch a little child very long, and the child will come over to you, and they'll say, oh, look at me. Will you watch me? Will you watch me on the swing? Will you push me on the swing? Will you push me on the merry-go-round? Why? Because we want to be noticed. We want people to see what we're doing. And the people in Philippi are seeing what Paul is doing, and it encourages him. Why? Because he knows they love him, and if they notice him, they're going to walk with him. They're going to encourage him. They're going to renew that partnership with him. It says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, you were concerned for me, but you didn't have an opportunity to help me. And so what they ended up doing is they ended up sending a man named Epaphroditus in order to bring encouragement to Paul. Now, the book of Philippians in chapter 2 lays out this pattern of giving your life up for other people. And I want to talk a little bit about that pattern that's found in chapter 2, this pattern of giving your life up for other people. And in your brain, if you're thinking with me still, if you're thinking with me, you're going, you know, Tim, you've got a non sequitur going on. You've got this concept of be more selfish, and yet your preaching structure is saying lay your life down for other people. How does that go together? How's that work? Well, let me tell you now, and then we'll unfold it. The most selfish thing you can do is to give your life away for other people. Greater love. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said that in John chapter 15. And so my premise is, be more selfish. Do the very best thing you could possibly do for yourself. Lay your life down for others. Lay your life down for others and experience the gospel reality of the work of Christ. Now, as I promised, Philippians chapter 2, I want to highlight four people in the text. The first one is the Apostle Paul himself. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, and then look at verse 2, make my joy complete by having the same mind. Paul's saying, make my joy complete by being a person who puts others first. And so Paul is giving himself as an example. But you know what? He moves on to an even better example. He moves on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got this phenomenal passage that some would say is the most critical core passage of Paul's writings, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. What did he do? Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what happened to him? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So in Paul's argument, he's saying, look at my life. And then he says, look at Jesus' life. And if I lived in Philippi, I would say, well, I'm not Paul and I'm not Jesus. I mean, that's great for Paul and it's great for Jesus, but I'm just this lowly, you know, camel trader and in Philippi, and how am I going to do? I'm not Paul and I'm not Jesus. And so now Paul pulls out the big guns. He pulls out the big guns by pulling out the little guns. I want you to follow along in the text, if you will. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to this. For I have no one like him. Wow. Think about that. I have no one else in my life like Timothy. What sets Timothy apart? Listen to this. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? Ha! How odd is that? Let me ask you a question. Who do you have in your life who's genuinely concerned for your welfare? Who are those people, or who is that person, or who do you wish was that person? You see, it's very unusual. He sets Timothy apart as a unique individual. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what he's saying here. He's saying, if you seek the interests of others, you're seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. And so the most selfish thing you can do that will benefit you the most is to have a Christ-like mind and to seek the interests of others. Serve other people humbly. And you might think, well, I'm not Paul, and I'm not Jesus, and I'm not even Timothy. Okay, he brings out the little gun that sinks your battleship, and his name is Epaphroditus. And your brain is saying, who is Epaphroditus? And that is exactly why Paul wrote Epaphroditus. Listen to what he says in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. Do you hear the language? My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. In other words, the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus with their gift. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Epaphroditus is such a selfless person. He's upset that they found out he was not feeling well because he knew they would worry about him. Wow. That's a pretty special, unknown little gun that Paul pulls out and sticks up against our hearts, isn't it? I'm not Paul. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Timothy. Epaphroditus. Paul delivers the death blow with an unknown man, a selfless soldier, a selfless, humble man, a little messenger man. His name is Epaphroditus. You know, the mark of the servant of Christ is that they're messengers. We don't have to have our own story apart from Jesus' story. We simply tell his story. We tell his story from our perspective. And by doing that, you serve other people. Oh, I don't know that I want to do that. Humble servants put other people before them, like Paul, like Jesus, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like us. The most selfish thing you can do is to give your life away for others. You're not selfish enough. It sounds backwards. I know it's a bit of a conundrum. The most selfish thing you can do in your life is to lay your life down for other people. Because you know what will happen? You will see the beauty and reality and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ well up in your heart, in a way you've never perceived it and understood it before. So I challenge you, as one of your spiritual shepherds, be more selfish. be more selfish. Serve yourself well by laying your life down for other people. It's the most selfish thing you can do. You will be blessed beyond measure. I know it's a non sequitur. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it sounds upside down. But it's what the great apostle is teaching. And it's what I'm encouraging. Give your life away. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "What does it profit a man? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul?" Give your soul away for the world and find yourself in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, I know that we only bring dirty dishes. We do family dinners at our home. And in the process of our family dinners, many times we'll have people bring dishes. And they always bring pretty dishes. And they always bring maybe one of their favorite dishes, something that they're able to cook well and present well. Tonight, I don't want you to bring your best dish. I don't want you to kind of stand up nice and tall and straighten your clothing and come to the table to make your best presentation. I want you to bring your dirty dishes. You're coming to the Lord's table. You would think, "I'm not going to bring my dirty dishes to the Lord's table." We really don't have a choice in the matter. He sees our life. He sees our heart. He sees our sin. And do you know what? That's what qualifies us to eat at the Lord's table. Another non sequitur. That's what qualifies us to eat at the Lord's table. We say, "I'm not qualified. I only come by grace. I only come because you invited me and you paid for me, Lord." That's why we're at the Lord's table. Because he's called you as his child to be here this evening to feed on him, that you may experience his joy of giving his life away for you. And that somewhere in this transaction, we find that giving our lives away for others is the way of the Lord. It's the way of this table. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gifts that are set before us at this table. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your life for us, and that in giving your life, you not only accomplished magnificent things for us, but you also continue to allow us to feed on you, taking this little piece of bread and taking this cup of juice, Lord. We taste, and we chew, and we swallow, and we smell, and we have our senses reminded of all that you've done for us. So we thank you and we praise you for these elements. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you are a member of an evangelical church in good standing, this is the Lord's table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not Park City's Presbyterian Church's table. It's the Lord's table. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, and you know that your only hope is his work, not your good works, and you've professed that, you're welcome to attend this table and to eat with us. On the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death until my return." Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. He is our Passover lamb. He is our spiritual sustenance. So take and eat. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Feed on Him by faith in your heart, knowing that He delights in presenting you as righteous before His Father's throne.